Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just praise you for the hope that we have in you. And it's a confident hope. It's a hope built upon the cross and the resurrection. And I just pray, Lord, that today as we open up your word, that you truly might speak to us as we begin this series. I pray that you'd mold us and make us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I started studying for our new series this morning, it's almost like opening up a new present. We've basically spent 2 years on the Sermon on the Mount. I cannot tell you how long it's going to take us to get through Hebrews. We're going to be here for quite some time. And I know that being faithful students of His Word, that God's going to bless us as we study the book of Hebrews. And before we begin our study this morning, I'd like to make some general comments. First of all, let's talk about who wrote Hebrews. Well, there is a lot of discussion on who the author of Hebrews was. Some people say that it was Paul. There's a long list of people who come up when you talk about the authorship of Hebrews. If Paul did write it, it is not consistent with the rest of his epistles in his writing style and how he began and ended each letter. So while we can sit here and debate authorship, the author is really not important. The message is what is important. And the message can basically be divided into two different parts. You can split Hebrews in two. The first part's doctrine. The second part is practical. Hebrews is also a study of contrast between the old versus the new. And so with that being said, please open up your Bibles with me and let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 1. We're only going to get through verse 1 this morning, but we're going to read a little bit longer in the passage so we can have it in its proper context. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, in upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. In verse 1, it says something very profound. God spoke. God speaks. He speaks. We do not believe in a cold and impersonal God, but we believe in a God who speaks. And in fact, there's examples all throughout the Bible of God speaking. God spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden at the very beginning. God was a personal God. He still is a personal God. God spoke to Noah. God spoke to Abraham. God spoke to Moses in the burning bush. God spoke to His prophets, and His prophets spoke to us. God spoke to His kings. God spoke to the disciples at the Mount of Transfiguration. And in fact, I want to point out something in that particular passage. So if you would, turn with me to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, and starting at verse 1. It reads, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. What I want to point out, which is appropriate for our beginning study, because if you think about verse 1 and 2 of Hebrews, it says, God who spoke at various times in various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. If you think about the Mount of Transfiguration, and this is going to couch the rest of our sermon this morning, if you think about the Mount of Transfiguration, what you have is you have Jesus being transfigured, and there is Moses and Elijah. Who are Moses and Elijah? Prophets. You have Moses, Elijah, and Jesus all together, and then you have God audibly speaking, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. Hear Him. As we start this study this morning, the important thing that we need to know from this point forward is that the prophets and Jesus are joined in the same message. That's why it said, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. So, if God is speaking, what is He saying? Who is speaking for God? And how many times did God speak? Well, to find the answer to that, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 10. And here you'll see a commonality of the message. It reads, Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. In 1 Peter 1:10, in the following verses, I want to point out three different groups of people. First of all, in verse 10, you see the prophets. In verse 11, you see the Spirit of Christ, or the Holy Spirit. Along with verse 12, you see the Holy Spirit mentioned again. And then in verse 12, to us, you see the disciples, as Peter writes the book. Prophets, Holy Spirit, and New Testament disciples, they all have a common message. And we're going to get into this in just a moment. But if you look at verse 10, what were the prophets inquiring about? Salvation. They were inquiring about salvation. In verse 12, what were the disciples preaching? Salvation. Who was speaking to the prophets and the disciples? The Holy Spirit. See the commonality there? Well, as we focus on prophets this morning, what is the definition of a prophet? I remember meeting someone one time and they told me that they were a modern day prophet. Sorry, that job's closed. There's not a modern prophet because Jesus finished his work, which we are going to get to later on in our focal passage, probably in two or three Sundays. But the Bible gives us a definition of a prophet. And it is a very stringent definition. If you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting in verse 21, God gives the definition or the standard of being a prophet. In the 21st verse, it says, "And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord?" So how do I know a real prophet from a false prophet? He gives us the answer. If the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. In other words, the definition of a prophet is you have to be 100% accurate. It's not by chance that maybe you're half right or you're 25% right. You have to be right every single time. So when we go back to our focal passage, and we see where it says, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. God spoke to the prophets, and the prophets have to be absolutely 100% correct by the definition that God gave himself. Well, if that's the case, then what is the message? What's the message and what's the purpose of God using prophets? Well, to find out the answer to that, let's go to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, starting in verse 9. It reads, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." Declaring the end from the beginning. That's what God does through prophecy, right? Think about all the prophetic verses that we can turn to and look at the prophecy of God and how it was fulfilled over and over and over again. Think about all of that. Through different prophets, different times, different cultures, different locations, time and time again, you see a commonality in the message over and over and over again, spanning centuries, locations, people. And why is it? Because God said that he would declare the end from the beginning. What's the central message of prophecy? It's the Messiah. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Paul writes, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. Well, what were the prophecies about? Well, look at verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. The gospel of God was promised before through the prophets and the Holy Scripture. See why prophecy is so important? Because the prophecy of the Messiah is a proof text to the validity of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ had not fulfilled the prophecy concerning his life, he wouldn't have been the Messiah. But over and over and over again, we can go through prophetic text and Daniel and the Psalms and Isaiah, every book of the Old Testament, and we can see consistently where there is a message of the Messiah in salvation. The Bible tells us that salvation was to come through the Messiah. The Messiah's life, ministry, and power were foretold by the prophets. And if you want to see the importance of that, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 44. He said, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you.'" And then we get this big "that." "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Concerning me. "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures." So here Jesus is post-resurrection, right? Post-resurrection in Luke 24. And he said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." And he ties them all to prophecy, the law, and Psalms. They're all intertwined together. It's proof that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now let's go to Pentecost, Acts chapter 3. As Peter stands and preaches at Pentecost, and he's not holding back. That's what I love about Peter. Peter never holds back. You look at verse 17. As he preaches this message, he says, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." Now, look at what he does. As he stands up, as he preaches to the Jews at Pentecost, and he says, Jesus Christ has fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophetic words of his suffering. He then looks and he goes, "Repent, therefore." In other words, because I can prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, therefore repent. Therefore repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Why is that important for us in modern day? Well, what does Jesus tell us when he first instituted the Lord's table? He said, "Do this until when? Until I come again." Until I come again. shouldn't I take that word for absolute truth and validity? If he fulfilled every single point of his first coming, I should have complete absolute confidence that he is coming again because he did every single thing that he said he would and that the prophets said that they would centuries before. In fact, when you think about it this way, in the Old Testament, there are over 300 references to the Messiah in the Old Testament that Jesus Christ fulfilled. Over 300 that he fulfilled completely. God has consistently been speaking to us throughout history. Times have changed. The messengers have changed. The cultures have been different. But one thing hasn't changed, and it is the message of Jesus Christ. And what we're going to see as we start our study of Hebrews is the consistency and superiority of Jesus Christ and how he's the center of our faith and how we can have a hope in him and knowing that he's going to come again and he'll make all things right. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. Are you living your life as if Jesus Christ could come back at any time? Is your focus on him? Are you prepared for his coming? Because, my friends, he consistently fulfilled every prophetic verse about him at his first coming. I have complete confidence that he'll complete every verse about his second coming. See, we serve a risen Savior. And he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And we can have that confidence in him. And we need to rest in the fact that he's coming again for us. And we need to be ready. We need to be ready. Maybe you've gotten off track somewhere. Maybe you've decided that you're going to live your life your way. If you're a believer here this morning, the only way that you're going to have joy in your life is if you rest and submit to the will of God and live your life God's way. God will win every single time. Or maybe you're an unbeliever this morning. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. Or you've turned your life over, you've asked for forgiveness of sins, you've repented, which means that you have to give up your life. If you've never done that, if you've never asked Jesus Christ in your heart, just right now, right where you're at, turn your life over to him. Recognize him as Savior and Lord. Express your belief in the cross and resurrection. Ask for forgiveness of sins. Invite him into your heart. And he'll make your life new. You've never done that. Don't delay, because my friends, he is coming back. And when he returns, there's no second chances. Don't delay. Our Father, we just thank you this morning. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can have absolute confidence through prophecy that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I pray that if there's someone here that needs to make a decision, that they would turn their life over to you today, that they wouldn't delay, that they'd relinquish self. In Jesus' name, amen.